In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We have only one more Sunday between now and when Lent begins, and this is one of the preparatory Sundays that prepares us, tries to get us in the right frame of mind to enter into the fast. And this gospel reading is the focus of the services that we did last night and also today, and the services focus on the fearsome nature of this judgment that's described. The gospel begins with when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then will he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. When it talks about the Son of Man coming in his glory, this is a reference that people who knew the Old Testament well would have gotten immediately, but which many of us, unfortunately, because we don't study the Bible like we should, maybe don't get. But he's alluding to Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about the vision of the Ancient of Days sitting at judgment, and then the Son of Man comes on the clouds and sits at his right hand and joins in the judgment. When it talks about the Son of Man sitting on his throne, the fathers point out that when one sits on the throne, one sits to judge. When the proto-martyr Stephen was martyred in the book of Acts, we read about how he looked up into heaven and he saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And the fathers point out that the fact that Christ was standing signifies that he was not standing in judgment, he was standing in intercession, and also to encourage the martyr Stephen. But when Christ sits, he sits in judgment. Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 9 and going on into verse 14, reads as follows. I beheld until the thrones were set, and the Ancient of Days did sit, and his raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a flame of fire, and his wheels burning fire. A river of fire issued forth before him. Thousands upon thousands ministered unto him, and then 1,000 times 10,000 attended on him. The judgment sat, and the books were opened. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came unto the Ancient of Days was brought near to him, and there was given him the dominion and honor and the kingdom, and all nations, tribes, languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. And it goes on further in that chapter to talk about the judgment that he passes. We get more detail in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, where it again describes this scene. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The fathers point out that what described here in the form of these two visions are symbolic words. We don't know exactly how this will appear to our eyes or how we will experience this. But when it talks about books, that's a symbol. And when it talks about God the Father sitting on the throne, the fathers say God the Father is incorporeal. So we're not going to see an old man with white hair sitting on a throne. That's an image. That's a symbol that conveys to us a reality that's beyond human speech. But of course, Christ will remain in his incarnate body, all glorified, and so him we'll recognize, and so that'll be a little bit more along the lines of what we're familiar with. There will be a glory about him that will be new to us. But what's described here, what happens when the books are opened? The books are the record of our deeds. And we might assume that the books record what we did wrong and what we did right. And that, you know, some people, you would get the impression that maybe it's a question of, do you balance the good more than the bad? And if the good weighs more than the bad, then you go to heaven. If the bad weighs more than the good, you go to hell. That's not the way that the church understands the judgment. God judges righteously. And without God's grace, there's no way that any one of us could be saved. But also, the fathers point out that it's not just the records of what we did wrong or what we did right, but that there will be the record of the good that we should have done, that we could have done, but did not do. And that's the focus of the parable of the sheep and the goats. Christ talks about how he was hungry, he was thirsty, he was naked, he was in prison, and the righteous did the right thing. They took care of him. They met his needs. But when he comes to the goats, he goes down the same list, but in the case of those who go to hell, every opportunity they had, they didn't do it. And they ask the question, well, when did we not take care of you, Lord? When did we not feed you? When did we not clothe you? And he says, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. So it's not just a question of the bad that we do, but also the good that we should do and don't do that we will be judged upon. And in this parable, it makes an important point. When he talks about the blessedness of the righteous inherit, he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. But when he passes judgment over the goats, he says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The fathers point out that eternal torment was not prepared for us. It's not our destiny that we go there. It's our choice that we go there, if that's in fact where we go. St. Isaac the Syrian says that the torments of hell are the very love of God experienced by those that have rejected it. And so for all eternity, if you've rejected the love of God, the mercy of God, that's what you will be experiencing, is the love of God, but in a very negative way. It's very much analogous to when St. Paul talks about communion. What is communion? Well, if you prepare for it properly, it's to your health and your salvation. It unites you with God. It brings you into communion with the church. It's a glorious thing. But what happens when you receive communion unworthily? It's a fire that consumes you. It's a fire that destroys you. It's a fire that brings about your damnation. So it's all a question of, are we prepared or are we not prepared? Romans 14, verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says something very similar. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. In the service last night, we heard this hymn of the praises. How shall it be in that hour and fearful day when the judge shall sit on his dread throne? The book shall be opened, and men's actions shall be examined, and the secrets of darkness shall be made public. Angels shall hasten to and fro, gathering all the nations. Come ye and hearken, kings and princes, slave and free, sinners and righteous, rich and poor, for the judge comes to pass sentence on the whole inhabited earth. And who shall bear to stand before his face in the presence of the angels as they call us to account for our actions and our thoughts, whether by night or by day? How shall it be then in that hour? But before the end is near, make haste, my soul, and cry, O God, who only art compassionate, turn me back and save me. When we ponder the holiness of God, and we often try not to, we avoid thinking about things like judgment and God's righteousness and his standards. And the only time we even think about our eternal destiny in this culture as a whole, at least in the last generation, you hear people talking about it as if people are justified by their death. It doesn't matter what kind of a life they live, but we all assume that everybody goes to heaven. Well, it's an error when we see someone and maybe we know things about their life that cause us to say, well, they lived a sinful life. It's an error for us to pass judgment and to assume that we know that they're in hell. No matter how wicked they were, we don't know whether they repented even before the very end, and we don't know what judgment God will pass because we don't know what they knew that they should have done. We only know our own, what we know ourselves. We have an idea that we know the truth, so therefore we know what standard God will hold us to, but what standard he will hold anyone else to, we don't know. So we can't pass judgment over anyone else. But it's certainly not the case that just because you were a decent person and you didn't go around pulling wings off of flies and kicking dogs, that therefore you automatically go to heaven. No, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and it's only by the grace and mercy of God. When we ponder God's holiness, we can only acknowledge how far we have fallen short of the glory of God and ask for the mercy of the poor. It doesn't stop there. If all we have is a sense, well, God is merciful, I know I'm not worthy, but God will save me, we can live a life that's entirely contrary to the gospel, because the gospel talks about what we should be, and there's a lot of ifs and contingencies that we find in the gospels about the Christian life. He that endures to the end shall be saved. There's a kind of life that we're supposed to live if we wish to be saved. It's not as if we can earn our salvation. It's not as if we can pay for all the sins that we've committed and that God owes us salvation. But we have faith that if we repent and we trust in his mercy, that he will save us. However, if we truly repent, one of the signs of that repentance, one of the ways that we work out that repentance, is that we actually turn away from evil and begin to do good. And not simply refrain from doing evil, but to do the good that we know that we should do, to help those around us, to pray for those that are around us, to be Christ to this world, to bring light to this darkened world, to bring hope and love and mercy to those that don't know the Lord. Amen.